Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, we continue our study in getting God's counsel and God's guidance and God's understanding for life. We have the excellence of wisdom. Here in verse 1, the writer of Proverbs tells us, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name. When you look to the Bible and you think about names in the Bible, you can read the story of Cain and Abel. And when people talk to you about Cain, what is your first impression? Evil. Murderer. He killed his brother, Abel. Man, I'm not going to name one of my kids Cain. You know, what name are you going to choose for your kid? Cain. Ooh, man, that's going to be a wicked kid. You know, what will you pick? You want to pick Abel. Abel was one that worshiped God. He brought the offering to God. And he loved God. He had faith in God. But not Cain. He killed his brother. Don't want to name my kid Cain. My son, his name is Joshua. Well, there's a good name. I want to name him Joshua, you see. I like that name, Joshua. When I got saved and I was reading the Bible, I read the life of the book of Joshua. I go, wow, Joshua's a great guy, man. He was something else. I like that guy. So my wife liked it too. We named our son Joshua. You got another couple of folks in the New Testament, Judas and Peter. Oh, you going to name your kid Judas? What's your kid's name? Judas. Oh, man. The betrayer, you know. The guy that betrayed Jesus with a kiss, you know. I don't want to name him Judas. Well, Peter, oh, a lot of people I know named Peter. Peter's a good name. Peter was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. You got Paul, you got Philip, you got, you know, Michael, Archangel Michael. Oh, okay, David, hey, there you go. That's my middle name, David. Daryl David, I thank my mom for it because my dad's first name was Daryl also, but his middle name wasn't David. His middle name was Lavelle. As I grew older, I said, Mom, thank you so much. She said, Son, I wasn't going to give you Lavelle. Thank you very much. So she gave me David. But there's a lot of interesting things when it comes to you hear about somebody's name that you know, oh, yeah, that's a good man. That's a good man. I know that guy. He's a good guy. That lady, oh, she's a great lady. Right on. I know her. See, a good name is very important, and a good name is manifested by our what? Character. By how we live, how we treat people. That's how you gain that good name. There was a young man who was 24 years old, back in the 1800s, going back a little bit. And this young man became the postmaster of the post office in New Salem, Illinois. His annual salary was $55.70. Young guy to be the postmaster. Well, it was but a few years, whereas this post office ended up closing in New Salem, Illinois, and this young postmaster then went into another profession. He decided he wanted to be a lawyer, an attorney, and so he got his education, and he started being an attorney, and it was just several years that went by, whereas all of a sudden, the postmaster general had sent out someone to do the accounting from Washington, D.C., all the way to Illinois, sent him out to New Salem to make sure that everything was accounted for as they had closed that post office. But it took, like Washington, it took them a couple of years to get the people out there to collect the money. Typical, still going on today. And so this person from Washington, D.C. came to New Salem in Illinois, located the ex-postmaster who then had become an attorney and wasn't making a whole lot of money. And he says, you know what, it's time to give an account of the post office. I have to look at all the books and check everything out. And we've discovered that your post office owes $17 to the United States government. And this young man, who got a little bit older now, went into a room, and he went into a chest, and he opened it up. He pulled out a little yellow cloth bag with a tie around the top, and it was tied tight. And he pulled it out, and he brought it to that government official. He laid it before him, untied it, opened it up, and there was exactly $17. And he says, well, I was waiting for you to come. And it's very interesting. This young man could have used that $17 any time throughout the years because he said, you know what, I need some money because I'm not doing that great in my law profession yet. I need some extra money. And I know I got seven. Now, remember, he was making $55 a year, right? So 17 bucks was half, you know, a third of a year's salary. Somewhat close. Well, this young man, he pulled out that $17 out of that chest, and he said this to the government official. He says, "I never use any man's money but my own." And this young man later on became the President of the United States, and he was given the name Honest Abe Lincoln. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. What a great lesson. Verse 2, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord makes all of us. And folks, you and I need to be so grateful and so thankful, so grateful and so thankful that we are permitted to live in such a blessed country. Why do we not live in some foreign land where there's a great poverty? Why are we so blessed? And with the blessings that we have received by God, we need to be good stewards with that which He has given us. In other words, I need to take care of it as a responsible individual before God. God has given us the finances we have in this great nation, the jobs that we have, the prosperity that we have. And I need to take it very seriously with what God has blessed us with. And I need to make sure that I use it for the glory of His kingdom. That I don't squander, I don't waste it. I don't run off to Las Vegas and just gamble it away, you know. A lot of people like to run to Las Vegas from Hawaii. And yet God blessed them with money and they go there and Las Vegas always wins. That's why they're in business for so many years. And they'll just squander their money at Las Vegas. And you think about, I wonder what God could have done with that money if we invested it in His kingdom instead of a bunch of gambling casinos. Something to think about. See, God is made us all. He's with all of us, the rich and the poor alike. Paul understood that. He declared that in the book of Acts, chapter 17. If you will, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want to see what Paul declared regarding this God who makes the rich and the poor. Acts chapter 17. Paul the Apostle was on a missionary journey. He wanted to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to get people saved because he knew without Christ they were going to go to hell. And so he found himself on a journey to Athens, Greece. Here in verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" So you see, the Greeks worshiped all kinds of gods, and they even had an altar. In case they missed one, it was to the unknown God, the one that they don't know about. We better make an altar to it too. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Paul doesn't say the God who caused everything to evolve, the God who made things out of a big bang. No, he says God who made the world. He's a creator. He created all things out of nothing, the Bible tells us. "Nor is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." We discover that God gives us the breath of life. We discover that God is not to be worshipped by things that we make with our hands, in other words, statues and idols. You don't bow before a statue. Don't pray before a statue made by man's hands. We worship God in spirit and in truth from our heart. But people have all these little idols in various cultures and various lands, and here in Hawaii, they have these little statues that they worship before, and they put maybe fruit before, or they have a statue of Mary, and that becomes their protector on their dashboard, you know. Superstitions. No, we don't worship things made of man's hands. We worship God from the heart. And the Bible says that God made of all men, of every blood, of every nation. We all bleed the same color. Oh, our skin may be a different color. Our eyes may be shaped a little bit differently. Our hair is a different color, whatever it is. But we're all bleeding the same color, red. God has made us all the same, and there is no room for prejudice in the body of Christ. There's no room for bigotry. God loves us all equally and absolutely. And we must love one another in the same way. The Bible says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Here Paul the Apostle declared the God who made all mankind. God wants us to reach all people with the gospel. He's created us all. And he is going to reach us all through one man. His name is Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave. Nobody else in all of human history has done what he did. He rose and conquered death itself. Jesus is the one and only Christ. There are not a multitude of Christs. There are not a multitude of religions that get you to heaven. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's it. He's the only way. So we discover, go back to Proverbs 22, we discover that the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all, and Jesus Christ wants to save everybody. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. A prudent man, one who is diligent, one who can see evil when it's coming, will not be attracted to evil. He'll run away from evil. He'll stay away from evil. Do you know people in your life who are evil, who are wicked? Maybe they're drug pushers. Maybe they want to get you back into the bar scene. Maybe they're immoral. They want to get you into bed, so to speak, you know, and they want to take advantage of you. Well, you stay away from those type of people. You don't entertain their flirtations. You don't even go after where they're heading to the clubs. Whatever it is, you don't even entertain that. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. You remember Joseph? As Joseph in the Old Testament, he was taken as a slave to Egypt. And he was a slave of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with Joseph. And she waited for Potiphar's husband to go on a journey. And as he went on a journey, she then tried to seduce Joseph. And what did Joseph do? The Bible says that Joseph ran for his life. He would not yield to her flirtations. In fact, she was so after him, she grabbed hold of him and said, Joseph, I want you, you know. And he took off and she ripped his clothes off as he ran away. He was hightailing it. He was, no way, man, this chick is trouble. But you know another story about a guy who wasn't prudent? The big hunk, Samson, Mr. Muscles, there with Delilah, the kind of sista you don't want to hang out with, you know. she's bad news. She was a big liar. And she says, oh, Sammy, baby, what is the secret of your strength? And, you know, she seduced him and he told her and he got the fantastic Sam's haircut. He was finished, man. I always wonder if they named it after Samson. But anyway, I don't know. Supercuts, whatever. You know, and then all of a sudden the Philistines take him and they capture him. He's lost his strength. Because why? He stopped having faith in God. He stopped his life living for God. He let down his moral protection. And he gave in to the seductress. And then all of a sudden God removed his strength. And God says, now you're like every other man. You're just weak. You're just flesh. You want to live for the flesh? You'll die in the flesh. And they took him and they gouged out his eyes and he became blind. And they made him like an ox. And he would go around the millstone. He would take the bar from the stone. They'd throw grain in there. And he'd just go around like the ox, you know, grinding the wheat every day, you know, just milling it. By the grace of God, he was given one last opportunity. And he was able to wipe out his enemies. See, God will be there for us if we turn to him with our heart once again. But we find here a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In other words, if you want to follow the ways of the world, you're going to get punished with the world. It's going to happen. God loves you. He wants to protect us and provide for us. Verse 4, by humility, the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The fear of the Lord and by humility are riches, honor, and life. Listen to that. Ask yourself this question. Am I a humble person? And you got to think about it for a minute. You just can't go, oh, yeah. I got a t-shirt at home that says, God's humble servant. And I'm proud of it. Well, you know, am I humble with my wife? Am I humble with my kids? Am I humble with people? Am I a humble person? And do I have the fear of the Lord? In other words, when I see sin coming, do I run from it or do I engage myself with it? Do I toy with it? Do I compromise with it? Do I begin to entice myself with it, with my curiosities? Or do I say, no, the fear of the Lord says, stay away from it. I'm not going to engage myself. In fact, I'm going to stay very far away. Are you the edge walker, always on the edge, you know, just woohoo, woohoo, I'm ready to fall at any moment. You'll fall, you'll slip. The best thing to do is be way back. Be way back so you're far away from the edge. Take the safe route, because if you don't, you're going to get hurt. We want to be a person of humility and the fear of the Lord. Peter writes to us, he says, all of you be submissive to one another. Guys, we like to always say, yes, as in Ephesians, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. But the Bible tells us also twice in Ephesians 5 and also in Peter, it says, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, think about this for a moment. Who's saying this? Who's writing this? Peter, the tough guy. Lord, I will not let you die. I will fight for you. You know, the macho man. And then in the garden, he whips out the sword and lops off the servant's ear. Ha, touche, you know, he's ready to go. But he learned the lessons of humility as he denied the Lord 3 times at the trial of the Lord. He also realized he wasn't the tough guy. And God was breaking him down so that God can mold him and shape him into his image. That's a rough road sometimes, but it's the best road. And then Jesus, we know, found him there back in the fishing trade and said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, and that was a test of Peter's heart. Well, Lord, I'm very fond of you. Well, I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, yes, Lord. He asked him a second time, do you love me? Do you love me the way I love you? Would you die for me? Lord, you know I'm really fond of you. You're very important to me. I'm very fond of you. But he didn't get to that point of saying, I'd die for you. I'd love you with that love. And Jesus says, I want you to tend my lambs. Take care of the little ones. And then a third time he goes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter finally breaks. Only you know, Lord. See, God does that to our hearts many times, because see what happens to us? Over time, we harden our hearts against God once again. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, was fed by him, was used by him in doing miracles and all the things that he did. And yet all of a sudden, he went back to the fishing train when he was called to take care of the sheep and the lambs of Jesus. You and I are called, don't ever let your hearts throughout the years as a Christian become hard. Always keep it soft in love for Jesus Christ. Because you'll hear his voice. He may be speaking to you right now tonight saying, do you love me? Are you walking away from me? Return to your first love. Don't leave Jesus. He loves you too much. Let's stay soft. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for a proud heart. Lord, I'm sorry for being arrogant. I'm sorry for being bossy again. I'm sorry for being overbearing and rude. I'm sorry for being arrogant, you know. I'm sorry for being conceited and egotistical, Lord. Please forgive me. I want to be like you. That's what it's all about. He says, be clothed with humility. What kind of clothes do you have on? Is it armor? You know, you beat on it. You know, nobody can ever penetrate your heart. Or are you sloppy agape? You know, just a pile of mush. You don't do anything. Hey, love is action. You show your love by doing things for other people. Be submissive to one another. How can I complete your life as a Christian? How can I bless my wife? How can I bless your husband, you know? How can I do that? How can I bless my children? Be submissive to one another. No greater love is any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Love is an action. Yes, it is a feeling, but the feeling has to become active. It's got to do something for it to be true love. So this is where we find humility. The Bible says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Honor and life and riches. Wow. What a great secret God gives us. Thorns, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Perverse people. Have you met perverse people? They always got a perverse joke. They've always got perverse talk, sexual talk, on and on it goes. The Bible says thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Guard your soul. We go, yeah, I know some people. There's this guy at work, you know, he's always talking dirty. Okay, that's true. It may be. There may be some lady too, you know, she talks dirty too. Well, guard yourself. They're thorns and snares, man. Be careful. Don't get caught up in that same conversation. But let's take it a step further. How about what we watch on television? How about what we listen to when it comes to music? Is it perverse? Hey, some of the stuff by Eminem and these rappers and Scooby-Doo, whatever his name is, Scooby Dog or his Scoopy Whoopy, whatever his name, you know? Snoop Dogg, that's it. You know, all these different groups, what are we listening to? What are we putting into our minds? What are we thinking about? What is it attracting us to? Think about it. We've got a rock and roll video we're going to bust loose here pretty soon. And it's going to show you how some of these guys say that their bodies are taken over by entities that they do not know of when they start performing. You better think about it, how they wrote those lyrics. I think about a lot of the Beatles songs that I used to listen to and sing all the time. Rama, Rama, you know, Hare Krishna and all this stuff. We're chanting the demons. We didn't even know it. We didn't even know it. It was music. Oh, we just thought it was music. It's just fun. We all live in a yellow submarine, I guess. I don't know. But see, you have to be careful, because Satan is a serpent. He's subtle, he's crafty, and he will use everything he can to get into our souls, to pervert our souls against God. He'll use music, he'll use movies, he'll use, you know, MTV, he'll use, you know, the E! Channel, he'll use all kinds of things, you know, to get your soul totally perverted. Now there's the internet. You know, I could go on forever on that. Every pornographic, wicked, evil thing you could ever think of can be found on that thing. And Satan knows, man. It's like his trump card. He's finally been able to come right into the home, right into the very house of every person on the planet and pervert their soul. The Bible says it is a thorn, it is a snare. That is the way of the perverse. He says, guard your soul. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Man, don't even engage yourself. Don't even entertain it. Don't even think about it. Don't even go that direction. Guard yourself. I remember when I first got saved, man, I had all these albums from all these rock groups, you know. And I just, wow, all this music. And I was going to work. My wife and I got married. I had all these albums. And I as I drove off that morning, right before I left, I said, hon, see that big stack of albums? I want you to throw them all in the garbage. Because I don't want to see them when I come home. Would you do that for me? She said, sure. She did. My big album collection, you know, I just picked them all up and trashed them. They went all my stuff. But you know what? I want to serve Jesus. He died for me. I served the world, and it made me a mess. And I served Jesus, and he fixes me up. See, I don't want to go back to that way of life. I've already been there. If I go back, it's going to get even worse. The Bible says, next it says in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Now, first of all, when we have our children, we get them, and the child, as that child grows, before I can do really good training, the child needs to know that they're valuable, they're important to us. So the first thing that I do with a child, I've given you two little acrostics, one for child, one for train. For the child needs to know that they are cared for. that they're valuable, that they're very important to us, whether it be a mom or dad, you know, they're very important to us. A child must know that they're very, very important, and we're going to care for them. We're going to feed them. We're going to change them. We're going to help them. We're going to protect them. We're going to do everything we can to nurture them because we love our children. That's the way to raise and to train a child in the ways of the Lord. A child also needs to be heard. They're going to speak to us. We need to listen to them. We need to hear what they say. We need to open our ears and take time to get down on their level and listen to what they're saying to us and engage ourselves with them because that brings value to their life. If a child doesn't feel like they're valuable to their parents as they're growing up, they're going to become rebellious. They're going to become angry. They're going to feel rejected, and they're going to begin to fight against you as they get older because you haven't been taking care of them. They're more of a nuisance. You're just in the way already, you see. And if they feel that way, they got to stay with you till they're, you know, a teenager, they'll run away or something. But in the meantime, they're stuck and they're going to be mad. And so they need to be cared for. They need to be heard. They need to be instructed for the letter I. You're going to teach them what to do and what not to do. You're going to instruct them how they can not hurt themselves, how they can develop themselves. And you're going to love them for the letter L. You got to love them. They know at any moment in time, they can jump on your lap and they can be hugged by you. And you're going to be there for them. No matter what happens, you're going to love them. Even when they blow it big time, you're going to love them. Because they're your kid, your keiki, your child. You see, children need to feel that they're of value. And we're also going to have to discipline them. Because you know what? If you don't discipline your kid, it proves that you don't love them. It means you just want to raise a wild animal. And when they do wrong, and you know it's wrong, you're going to take them and you're going to discipline them. And the best way to discipline our kids is, you know, like I've shared before many times, is I'd have my wife and I, when they're just a little growing up, we had a little wooden spoon. And we'd give a swat to the bum, you know, as they say in Australia. And we'd give them a little swat to the backside. If they were being rebellious, we'd always, before we'd spank them, we'd always give them the count of three to change their attitude, to change their rebellion. One, two, and once they got that first spank and they go, oh, wait a minute, man. All of a sudden, he's getting a three. I better straighten up. And so all of a sudden, it saves a lot of wear and tear on the spoon, you've discovered, because you're using the three count, and all of a sudden you're not spanking them as much, because why? They know by the time you get to two and a half, they're in big trouble, okay? They're going to get it. So you use the counting method, and that'll straighten them up. Now, if they just downright defy and they rebel and it doesn't matter, well, you're going to have to discipline them. But when you discipline them, you always explain to them why they're being disciplined. And then after you discipline them, you let them cry. And then after that's done, then you're going to hug them and you're going to love them and you're going to pray with them. You have to restore them. When we go to God and ask for forgiveness, doesn't He always restore us back into fellowship? We need to be restored. You don't send your child to bed, you know, you spank them, now go to bed. And then all night long, they wonder, will I be loved again? No, you don't send them to bed that way. After they're disciplined, then you love them, you take care of them, you pray with them. They ask forgiveness from God, they ask forgiveness from you, and it's all put together rightly. See, you got to do it right. It's just not whack them and get out, you know. No, there's got to be restoration. Because that way that child always knows that mommy and daddy love me always, even when I did wrong. That's right. And they loved you enough to tell you that was wrong, and now this is what you do to do right. When it comes to that training, the letter T stands for teach by example. The Bible says we're to be a living epistle. The kids are going to look at us and follow our example. If I'm a yeller and a screamer at home, you're going to have yeller and screaming kids. Okay? That's as simple as it is. If you start swearing at your kids at home, they're going to start swearing at you. That's just how it is. They'll follow your example because they're little imitators. You watch. You see a father and a son. If the dad walks, you know, like a duck or something, the son will probably walk like a duck. I don't know why. they just follow us. They just have the same mannerisms because they're around us all. Even their voice patterns are the same. So this is what we find. We teach by example. And for the letter R, we teach through repentance. Because you know what? Me as a father, Daryl, I make mistakes with my kids. I'll lose my temper. I'll say something wrong. I'll say something rude. I'll say something that I didn't even know I said that was bad to them or hurt their feelings. And my wife will tell me, and you know what I do? I go to them, I say, I'm sorry. Josh, will you forgive me? Cammie, will you forgive me? I'm sorry that I said that to you because I discovered or I've realized I've hurt your feelings. And I'm not a dad here on this earth to hurt your feelings. I want to develop your feelings. And I got to go to them and I need to show them how dad repents when he does wrong. See, I get grace and mercy for my life and I offer grace and mercy to their lives. So I teach by example repentance. And they'll do the same when they have to be disciplined. And A is for the word attitude. Joy and peace in the home. Attitude is everything. Attitude. What do I bring into the home? A storm or peace? What am I bringing in? My attitude is everything. And you know what? As you bring in a good attitude with your kids, you're going to find your kids with a good attitude. But if you come in with that mean scowl on your face, what's everybody doing all day? Ah! You know, they're going to run. They're going to hide. And when they get big enough, you're going to have big trouble. The letter I is for inspire. I want my kids to be inspired for God. I want them to be goers for God. I want them to know God. I want them to live for God. And I hope that I can inspire their life by faith. I want to teach them to pray. I want to teach them to trust God through His Word. I want to know that they can go to church and have fellowship with other believers, and they're going to be blessed, and they can bless others. I want to inspire them in the ways of the Lord. So I've got to train them through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And letter N, never give up. It's an everlasting work. You see, I want my children to go to heaven. I want my kids and myself and my wife. I want us all to be together in heaven forever and ever and ever. It's an everlasting work, so don't ever give up. Never give up. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Gentlemen, we're coaches. We're training our kids in the admonition of the Lord. Don't tease them to death where they're frustrated. If the kids are fighting each other, you got to break up the fight, because the older kid will always beat up, usually, will always beat up the younger kid. And you got to break it up. You got to break it up. Well, this will teach them to be tough. Yeah. They're all whacking each other. You're teaching them that you don't care. And the one that usually gets beat up is the one that's going to, you know, want to run away. As a parent, you're there to protect your children, provide for them. You're not going to make a wimp, don't worry, okay? But you're not there to teach your kids to beat up each other. They'll play and they'll have fun, they'll get carried away, and then that's when you got to get it, intervene. Verse 7, the rich rules the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Basic, the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, if you get all your credit cards and all to the hilt, you know, well, You're gonna be a servant to the credit card company. It's as simple as it is. MasterCard, Visa, American Express, whatever it is, if you hike it up, you're gonna become a servant to it, you know? Those bills will come in, the interest rates are gonna knock you down, you're gonna be in trouble. So the best thing to do is cut them up and don't use them. Try not to use them to the best of your ability. And if you do use them responsibly, you know, get them paid off and so forth. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. If a person is going to sow to evil, they're going to reap sorrow. And if you're going to have anger, then your anger will not succeed you. In other words, some people try to get their way by being angry with everybody all the time. You know, they cuss and they swear and they yell and they scream and they bully people to get their way. Well, God says you won't succeed. You're going to be that way? You won't succeed in life. So anyway, then he says, if you're so evil, you go around conniving and trying to figure things out, manipulate and all this stuff and lie and cheat. Hey, you're going to reap sorrow. That's what God says. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. A generous eye, one who's willing to help out others who have gone through some type of tragedy or situation. They're impoverished. There's some people who don't want to work, and so they're impoverished that way. There's others, they've gone through a tragic situation and they're in poverty. Or some countries we try to help out, you know, with food and so forth, because they don't have food. The government is corrupt. There's no food available. They've had natural disasters that have taken place, droughts or hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever it is. And so we come in there with relief organizations to help the poor and so forth. And so we try to help those who are less fortunate because they may be under some type of a tyrannical government and the people are just barely making on daily sustenance. So have a generous eye, will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. The scoffer, one who is a division maker. I'll be honest with you, I don't hang around people who are division makers. Scoffers, I just not going to hang around them. I'll talk to them about it and try to counsel them on it. But if that's what they're going to be, is always trying to divide me off against somebody else, forget it already. I'm not going to hang out with you. The Bible says in verse 10, Paul wrote to the pastor Titus, he wrote to him and said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. If there's a person in the body of Christ who's trying to divide this group with that group, he says, after the first and then the second admonition, you've talked to him twice on this thing, then ask him to leave. Just go. Get out of here. And you know what? Pastor Chuck says sometimes we have what's called blessed subtractions in the church. Sometimes you're always looking to add to the church. Sometimes there's a blessed subtraction where that person who's been divisive within people, all of a sudden they're gone. And like there's peace in the body. Because they go around spreading rumors about this person and about that person and gossip and different things, backbiting. And all of a sudden you catch on to it. Oh man, this person's divisive. And then you talk to them about it. If they don't want to repent and change and they keep doing it, then you ask them, just go. Go do your thing someplace else. And don't go to another church, by the way, until you get fixed, because you'll just ruin that church too. So he says, be careful. You want to be a divisive person. We have to watch ourselves that we don't become that type of individual. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. A person who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips. Well, there's a good little thing. The king will be his friends. You know what? Jesus is the king, isn't he? You got purity of heart and grace on your lips for people? Say kind things to one another? You're going to be a friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he who overthrows the words of the faith, I think of the people that believe in evolution and they won't believe in God. I thought about Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 32. You can read it on your own. God's going to turn them over. God's going to give them over to a reprobate mind, and he's going to deal with them. But the Bible says the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. I need to go to God for knowledge in this life. If I go to God, he'll give me knowledge, and he will direct my steps. He'll become my eyes for life. Verse 13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. So he won't go to work, is what it's saying. He won't even leave his house. There's a lion out there someplace in the world, and I could be slain in the street, so I can't go to work. The lazy man always finds an excuse why he shouldn't work. Oh, that boss over there, I had to leave that job because I couldn't get along with that boss, you know. Well, you know what? You weren't hired to get along with a boss. You were hired to work. That's what it's all about. He hired you to do a job. You may not like his attitude. You may not like whatever. But you know what? You're hired to do a job. So just do the job. You got to bring home money to feed the family. That's a reality. Not every job you're going to like. I've had jobs I didn't like. You just got to do things until you find something else. And thank God in this country, there's a lot of jobs out there that we have opportunity to get involved in. So we find here in verse 13 about the lazy man. Excuses make one impoverished. Verse 14, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. An immoral woman, her mouth, her lips is trying to seduce the man. And the man who doesn't love the Lord, he's going to fall into that deep pit with her. The Bible says in verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We talked about this already, the count of three, when it comes to disciplining. And he says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You don't beat your child with the wood spoon or whatever. In fact, if you want to find out how hard to hit your child, hit yourself first, okay? And then you'll know, oh, okay, that stings, but it doesn't kill you, all right? And then you can take it to the child. And the other thing is with the rod of correction, you don't just keep beating that child. Just once is enough, and the tears come. Okay, you're done. It's finished. And I know what I wanted to say was coming to my mind. And never spank your child when you're angry. You know, you're angry. You lost your temper. You go calm down first. Because when you lose your temper, your strength is over too much. So what you do is you go calm down first. If you have to count to 100, you may count it to 3 and got there with them. You might have to go count to 100 for yourself. But calm yourself down before you come and bring forth the rod of discipline. The rod of discipline to the seat of understanding. The place to spank a child is not on the head. It's not on the bare leg. It's on the seat of understanding, that nice cushy part, you know, that God gave all of us. That once it gets spanked, it gives a nice sting, and then, okay, it's done. I know when my son got a little bit older, we graduated from the wooden spoon to the smash ball paddle. And, boy, it worked good. It was good. It was because he started laughing at me with the spoon. Oh, yeah? But you don't want to use a belt because that belts leave welts. You know, you don't want to do that and break the skin and stuff like that. Nice wooden spoon, smash ball paddle, nice flat surface. It's good. Okay. Verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. We're not to oppress the poor to increase our riches. In other words, you know, make life harder on them so that we can get more money. And also, he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. In other words, you want to patronize people by giving to them, thinking you'll get some special favors. Well, you'll probably just lose your money. Verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. This is a whole section here. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? God, it's like this little section here just kind of jumps out with this whole thing of the value of God's counsel, the value of Proverbs. He says, incline your ear and hear. I call it the proverbial application. Incline your ear and hear. Apply your heart. Once you hear it, now apply your heart to do it. And then speak wisdom and counsel. As you hear it, you learn it, you take your heart, you embrace it, and then you give it out for the benefit of your family, of your marriage, of friends, whoever it might be. Results. We have trust in God, we know the truth of God, and share the testimony of God. Rewards, well, it says that we'll get pleasantness of being, we'll get personal instruction, and we'll raise ourselves up to professional excellence in life. See, God has a way of just always raising us up to a better person, to a better employee, a better employer, a better leader, whatever it might be. God will always raise us up if we incline our ears and hear, apply our hearts, and then begin to share what he's given us. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. God will fight for the poor. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You don't want to, if you're finding friends or whatever, you don't want to be hanging out with a guy who's always a short fuse. He's always going to blow up. You know, he's always angry. So you don't want to learn his ways. And gals, you don't want to, and guys and gals, don't marry somebody who's got a short fuse. If they can't even control their emotions, you're in for a really rough marriage. I'm just going to guarantee you that. The man you want to marry, the lady you want to marry, is someone who's now self-controlled. They're controlled by the Spirit of God. Good Christian person who has got control by the Spirit. They're not just always emotionally blowing up all the time at situations or circumstances or at you or maybe kids or whatever the situation might be. Verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? In other words, just be a nice guy. you know, so-and-so needs a loan. Okay, I'll be a nice guy. Oh, I might not have enough to cover everything, but I'll be a nice guy, and I'll co-sign, you know, I'll sign too. And so the writer of Proverbs says, hey, you know what? They're going to come and not only take all that you have, but they'll even take your bed out from under you. We'll be sleeping on the floor. So he says, hey, don't give yourself as a pledge for other people. He says, be smart. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark where your fathers have set boundary lines. In other words, you buy a piece of land, and all of a sudden you found the little stakes that are in the ground, you know, that's your boundary. You don't pick them up and move them over 3 feet and say, I need 3 more feet of property. He says, don't mess with it. You know, when you get a piece of property, they do have surveyors, they check everything out, they pin it, and then you can't cross over it. Verse 29, last verse. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. A man who excels in his work. I was reading a book on integrity, and I came across this little conversation between a gentleman who was a vice president in IBM. His name is Buck Rogers. He was a former vice president of marketing and a company dynamo for 35 years with IBM. And his observations and philosophies are worth putting into practice. Listen, he was questioned this. He was asked this regarding his work ethic and the company. He says, the question was, the IBM philosophy of business has become almost legendary. What makes it so special? Rogers says, it is based on three beliefs. First, respect for the individual. Second, to give the best service of any company in the world. And third, to expect excellence from what people do. This was the idea of Tom Watson Sr. when he started the business back in 1914. Another question, what is the core of your belief system if you had to sum it up in one basic principle? Rogers responds, the thing I stress all the time is that you have to do 1,000 things 1% better, not just one thing 1,000% better. It's doing the little things well, returning phone calls, saying thank you to people. It sounds like a simplistic cliche, but that is the reason one organization or one person is successful and another is not. The secret is that everybody knows what they ought to be doing, but the ones who practice daily excellence are the real difference makers. See, the principles, the truths of God's word, submitting, loving, honoring, respecting, our success in the business arena. Let's pray.